Let us hear from God's word from Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. This is God's word for us. Let's pause now and ask for his blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures to us. We thank you for how they give light to our path. They show us the way of salvation. They remind us of your precious power and promises that are ours in Christ. And they help us live life along the pilgrim way until we reach the heavenly Jerusalem. So we ask now for your blessing and that there would be fruit from the labors of the preaching of your word for our own lives, for this day, for this week, and for years to come. Help us, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At bedtime at night, I tell my children stories of childhood. And so every night the tradition is after we've read and prayed, and if it's with Patrick, we've wrestled and done those sorts of things. They say, tell me a story about when you were little. And one of the stories I often tell them is about the handful of old cars we had when I was a little boy. When I was really young, we lived in a house, and we had, I think, a 1959 MG. It was a red convertible that my dad had bought from a friend, and he had restored it and painted it, and it was a fun car, a little two-seater. He had even put one of his old belts in the passenger seat so that we could ride with him and Mom wouldn't have to fear. But we also had a 1950 Chevrolet, and it was an old burgundy car, I think, with black interior. And I remember something about those cars, and that's this. They were very simple machines. There was the body of the car. There were wheels and tires. There was a seat and a steering wheel and a gear shifter. And that was about it. I don't remember if there was a radio or anything else. And there certainly weren't any of the features and things that we find in cars today. But they were rather simple machines. And I remember as I grew up, we always had older cars, and we had hand-me-downs from my grandparents. My grandfather always had the latest car. My grandmother always drove a new Lincoln. He always kept a station wagon or a pickup truck or something, and sometimes my parents would inherit those cars. But I remember on Sundays when daylight savings time would come, my grandfather would say to me after church, "How about going out there to the car and changing the clock for me?" And what I realized is he had no idea how to operate this car. I mean, he could start it. He could drive it down the road. He knew where the blinkers were, I think. But he knew nothing about the radios or the electronics. But just in the last month or so, I was visiting my grandfather. He's 91 this month. And he can't drive, but he keeps a Jeep in the garage. And he has this fancy new Jeep. And if you sit in the driver's seat to take him somewhere, to his favorite restaurant or something like that, it's like sitting in the flight deck of a fighter jet. It has all these knobs and controls and gadgets. It has a global positioning system. It can tell you how to get anywhere on the face of the earth. It has buttons for this and that, heated seats, all sorts of things. And he's still of that generation that doesn't really need anything but a steering wheel and a gear shifter. But I think about that and how complex cars are. And it reminds me of a friend who works at a dealership, and she has a job that I envy. Her job is to help people who buy a new car figure out how to use the gadgets, how to sync their Bluetooth phone with the radio, how to start it, how to program their garage door opener to work with the buttons in the dash, all these sorts of things. But cars are so complex, it takes a special person at a dealership now to train you on how to use your car. It's come that far. Cars are that complex. Well, brothers and sisters, it's like that in the Christian life. It is to our advantage to learn what is true about our salvation, what is provided for us. You might say it this way. It's good for us to know what are all the bells and whistles of our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we might live out of those resources. And so that we might not just use the steering wheel and use the gear shifter, but we might use all of the assets and the provisions and the gadgets that are ours in Christ Jesus. We have a great salvation. We have a full salvation. We have a rich salvation. And it is worth hearing the scriptures explain to us what we have in Christ and how they are to of our advantage to live life in this world. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians to combat heresy, but he's also encouraging them to live richly the Christian life that is theirs in Christ. And so that's what we have before us. We have in Colossians a strong explanation of all that we are in Christ Jesus and all that we have in Christ Jesus. And the apostle is saying, don't live a life of death and destruction by the way of the heretic, but live a rich and full and gracious life out of all that God in Christ has provided. Live well as new creatures. Live well as new creation in Christ. Live life on earth in light of your identity with the resurrection Christ, who is seated in heaven at the right hand. That's what we read of in Psalm 110. Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he rules and reigns over the earth. But everything he accomplished for us in salvation before he went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God is described for us in the scriptures. So there are four things I want us to consider today as we look at what the apostle says to the Colossians, what the scripture says to us about how we are to live life, or live in light of the realities of salvation in Christ. So the first thing we want to consider is found in verse 1, and it's this: what is true? What is true? Well, verse 1 tells us, you have been raised with Christ. That is a fact. That is a truth. That is a statement that we need to lay our eyes on, draw it into our heart, and believe it with all our lives. The Apostle Paul has already spoken of the fact that we have been raised with Christ in chapter 2. But what he is saying is, he is reminding the Colossians, and he's telling us, is that you have been co-resurrected with Christ. You died with him, and now you have been raised with him. This is a true statement. If you are united to Christ, and you are, if you have faith in Jesus and are saved in him, if you are united to Christ, you have a shared life with him. When he died, your old man died. At the cross of Calvary, your old man, your old way of life died with him. And now you have been raised to new life. You are no longer dead. You are no longer living under the powers and the principalities of this world and the elemental spirits of this world. You are living from a different plane. This morning on the way over here, I was thinking how nice it would be to have the money to go to the Caribbean. I mean, it's cold here. And so my mind was on sun and warmth and water. And so what if that reality came true? What if I packed my bags full of summer clothes and dug out the swimsuit and the flip-flops and the sunglasses and the hat? And I packed my bag full of those things. I was wearing winter clothes, but had a bag full of summer clothes. I would be living in the reality of 12 degrees, but my bag would be packed and ready, and my mind would be on Caribbean sun and blue water or whatever color it is. And that's how we are to live as Christians. We live out of other realities. We live out of the fact that we have been raised with Christ, and we have a new life. It is a life of otherworldly resources. We have died to our old man. We have been raised to a new life. We are dead to philosophy and mysticism and asceticism and old ways of circumcision and all those things. We have died to these earthly things, and we live a new life. Our bag is packed for heaven. Our bag is not packed for life here on this earth. It is packed for heaven, and we are living life out of that reality. We have died to what is earthly and elemental. We have different reasons for living. This morning, since my family was not in the car with me, I flipped through the radio stations just to see what people say and talk about on Sunday. It's good to do that from time to time. And I flipped over to the National Public Radio. And you hear the reasons for people living. You hear the reasons for why they do what they do. And what the apostle is saying to us is, you have different reasons for living. It is not of this world. It is a divine reason for living. It is a heavenly reason for living. And so we live a risen life. Most people are walking dead. They are marching to death and nothing after that. They do not have the hope of heaven, but we live a different life. We are already raised up in Christ Jesus. We have died to these old ways. And so we do not live like the rest of the world. And so the apostle tells them what is true. You have been raised up with Christ Jesus. That is a reality that we must understand. So he tells them what is true. But secondly, he speaks to them of what is required. What is true, you have been raised with Christ, leads to a certain way of living. So what is required? Well, we find that in the second part of verse 1 and then in verse 2. We have been raised with Christ, so we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We set our minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. So what is true? We have been raised with Christ. What is required? We seek things that are above. We set our minds on Christ Jesus and where he is seated. And where is he seated? He is seated in the heavenly places. Our minds are fixed on our future glory. Our minds are fixed on the one who has raised us from the dead already and will raise us up to live with him where he is at some point, someday. What does this mean for us? What does it mean to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on Christ Jesus? Well, it's about our pursuits. It's about the things we chase. It's about our desires, the object of our desires. But it's also about an inner disposition. It's about a yearning. What's our prize, and what is our desire or our heart longing? Well, he tells us what it should be. We seek continually the things that are above. You know, the world in my generation has changed a lot, not just with cars, but just the amount of things, the number of gadgets, the amount of information. It's almost overwhelming. I don't know how people manage all the content that comes our way. It used to be we just picked up the paper in the morning and read it, but you can look on the internet. You can have information overload, and you can shop endlessly for electronics and gadgets and anything imaginable. It's there, it's available, and life has become very complex. Our yearnings, our desires, our goals in life can become so worldly. We need the latest release of an iPhone. We need the newest computer, the wider TV, the changing technology, a newer car, a later model of this. And we are so overwhelmed with these things that we forget that we are marching toward heaven, that we are living for the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and not Babylon, which is below. And so he's saying, seek continually things that are above. So what preoccupies your mind? What's on your to-do list? What is your pattern of life? What are the things you are pursuing? What are your habits? What is your way of life? I've heard someone say, and I think they're right about this, you center your life around, at least until heaven, you center your life around Sunday. You look forward to the Lord's Day. You look forward to worship. You look forward to hearing from God and his word. And then you live out of those blessings and that grace during the week. We seek first the kingdom, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. We seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be added to us. But so often, the world comes in and eclipses. It covers over God. It overshadows. It pushes away what is true and what is heavenly and what is godly and what is real. And so we must be careful to remember what is true. We have been raised with Christ. And to remember what is required, we are to seek things that are above. Well, what are we seeking that is above? What is up there that we should be putting our mind on? Well, we remember that Christ is in heaven, that when he left this earth, after he won the victory over sin and death, he ascended up into heaven. He gave gifts to the church. And so our great reality in this life is that we have the church. We have an outpost of heaven, but we are connected through the church to the realities of the heavenly places. Today, we worship with the saints around the world who together faithfully are worshiping God, but we worship together with the saints who are in heaven, already made perfect and around the throne of God. And so one of the ways we seek the things that are above is we worship. We are connected to those already worshiping God in fullness. But the reality is that Christ is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And so not only do we worship him, but we remember his sovereignty, his goodness, that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. We make that statement at the beginning of every worship service when Christ greets us. We are greeted by Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is in heaven, in the seat of honor and authority and rule. He has fixed the church for us. He has given the church gifts. He has given us a true north where we can set our compass and we can know direction for living life in this world because he gives us week after week his scripture, his word, and tells us how we ought to live. And so we set our minds on things that are above. And when we set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated, we can then live well down here, where God knows we live and must serve until he comes and gets us. So how do we live well in this life? We seek things that are above. We fix our mind on Jesus and the heavenly places. We don't put our minds on that which is already dead or that which is under the rule and authority of Christ and has no bearing for our Christian lives. We don't submit to rules and regulations and human traditions. We've covered these things in weeks past. That's what he's saying is don't live out of those resources. They bring death. They bring destruction. They won't fuel your life. Now, if you're like me, you go in the grocery store, and most of the time you go in the grocery store, you're hungry. And you walk back, you walk past the deli case, the bakery case, and you see all those colors and sugars, and it's a delight to your eyes. And if you have a firm grip on reality and your stomach is not leading you to go over there and purchase those things, you say, those things won't last. Sure, it'll taste good, but it won't last. I need meat. I need protein. I need fiber. I need good things in my body. A meal that will last forever. Sure, desserts are wonderful and good. You can probably tell from my finger that I enjoy them just as much as you. But we know when we look at those things, they won't last. And that's how we need to see living life out of earthly resources. It's just sugar. It's just candy. It won't last. It won't feed. It won't nourish. It won't sustain. And when the winds of hard life come upon us and the difficulties land upon our house, and they will, and they do, it's the real meat. It's the bread from heaven. It's seeking first Christ and his kingdom, setting our mind on things that are above. That's what will feed us, not junk food, not sugar, and not the pretty little delights of this world, but it's the things that are above that will feed us. You know, the apostle is afraid here of the Colossians going back to their old way of life. They have seen the gospel, tasted the gospel, heard the gospel, embraced the gospel. It's become a big reality of their lives. And he's saying, if you listen to these false teachers, if you eat the candy they are passing out, if you only eat sugar in your diet, you're going to go back to your old way. And no, the truth is, you've died to these things. And you have been raised with Christ. So what is required? You seek things that are above. It's a change of spiritual diet. We live by heaven. We live out of the grace and riches of Christ on earth. And we live a wonderful life. So what is true? We have been raised with Christ. What is required? We seek the things that are above. The third thing, what is provided? Notice what he says is provided for us. And this is such a comfort to us. He says in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a very simple statement, but it is loaded with meaning. And let me tell you of four things here that this means for us. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we are in Christ Jesus, because we have faith in Him, we are partakers in all that is in Him. We have new birth. We have new life. We have all the blessings and rights and privileges of the children of God because we are His children, saved through faith by the power and obedience and blessing of Christ. And so we are partakers. We identify with Christ. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. It's an identity. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. But it's also a means of nurture. It's a means of growth and vitamins and supplements. It's a way of nurture. We have a heavenly source of growth in grace. Where do we grow in holiness? We get it from Christ. So we are partakers. We are nurtured. But also it has a sense of we are concealed. We are safely in the arms of Christ. And none can snatch us from His hands. We are safely in His bosom. We are in His arms. We are under the shadow of His wings. And it is a sign of safety. You see a little baby sometimes in a sack carried close to a mother. And you look at that little one and you say, there could be no sweeter spot for that child than to be in the arms of their mother, to be close to them. And that's the picture that we ought to have as we are hidden in Christ Jesus. We are in the safest possible place in Him. You remember the missionaries who in the 50s went to Ecuador and they one day decided to enter the village of the Aka Indians, a savage bunch. And they sang together, they recited together Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. They recognized that though they were walking into great danger, they were in the safety and the bosom and the arm of God Himself. And no matter what took place, because they were united to Christ in life and in death, nothing could bring fear to them. And that's how we should see this provision of God. What is true? We are raised with Christ. What is required? We need to seek things that are above. What is provided? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And what a great blessing that is for us as Christians, great comfort. There's a fourth thing to consider, and that is this: what is promised? What is true? We have been raised with Christ. What is required? We seek things that are above. What is provided? We are hidden with Christ in God. And now what is promised? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We live life out of what is promised in the Gospels. We live life full of hope. We look forward to that which is to come. There is a lot in the Christian life that is already provided for us. We are dead to sin. We are alive to Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church. We have new life. But there's a lot of not yet to come. Heaven is not yet for us. Eternal life with God in the heavenly places, it's not yet. That's a realization. We will still die, but there is a resurrection. There are all sorts of things that are now and things that are not yet for the Christian life. So we live out of promises. So what is promised? Christ is coming. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ appears. That's how the New Testament often speaks of the coming Christ. He's just going to appear. Like a thief in the night, He will show up. When Christ appears, when He is manifest, when He who is hidden in the heavenly places, and we are hidden there with Him, verse 3 tells us, He will be made clear. The veil will be removed. He will come, and we will see Him as He is, and all His enemies will scatter, and all those who love Him will run to Him and want to sit at His feet and worship Him and be in His presence. When He appears, verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. The Apostle Paul said it so well in Galatians. He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To get to heaven, to appear with Christ, to be in His presence in the glorious heavenly places is our goal, and that is our desire. And we are promised that when Christ comes, when He appears, when He comes and gathers His saints, we will appear with Him. We will be with Him in glory. We will be with Him in His presence. He has remade us into His image. Christ Jesus is being formed in us. He is our very life, but He also gives us the hope of glory, and we will be with Him when He gathers His saints. You know, there's a stark reality. There is a dividing line between what is heavenly and what is earthly. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us, and the Scriptures tell us this over and over, we live according to the commands of God. We live according to the rules of heaven. We live according to the realities that are ultimate. There is nothing else like the Word of God. Nothing else like the law of God. Nothing else like the revelation of God. Everything else is fading. It's failing. It's falling. It is wanting. It does not measure up to what is ultimate and what is from heaven. And so the Scriptures encourage us as Christians, don't live according to the world. Don't live according to the devil and his dominion. And don't live according to your flesh or sin which remains in you. But live out of Christ Jesus. Live out of the riches of heaven. Why would you, as the saints of God, who are heaven-bound, live out of earthly remedies? That's what he's asking. And we see it all the time. We hear people talk about how if you just work harder, if you try harder, if you do what you enjoy, if you set your mind on things which you love, if you put out the negative and think positive thoughts, then you'll have a good life. Those are earthly. Those are unspiritual. And what God has called us to do is to live out of heaven's resources, to live out of full and rich salvation. And for the Colossians and for us, it is living out of Christ and Christ alone who provides our rich salvation. Let's pause now and ask for prayer and help. Lord, we thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul to remember that we have been raised with Christ and that we are to set our minds on heavenly things and that we are to walk in the realities of heaven. We thank you for what is true and what is required, for what is provided, that we are hidden with Christ, and for what is promised, the hope of heaven. Lord, we live like poor people at times because we forget what we have at our disposal, what we have at our fingertips. So keep us close. Keep us praying, keep us full of faith and hope in the heavenly things, and to let this world pass us by, because it will fade and there will be a new heavens and a new earth when all the realities of heaven are before us forever. We thank you for these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.